Greetings this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. Special welcome to visitors, and we do pray that as we are here in this room, that we are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus, that he might grant his blessing. There are a number of birthdays that I'd like to mention. The other notices, I think, are all set out fairly plainly in the print. Number of birthdays, we have Magdo on Tuesday, that's the 31st. She's not here, I'm afraid, but you can remember her. There's Emma on Thursday. Emma's out there, I think, yes. So happy birthday, Emma, when it comes. And then Christine on Friday. Is that right? So very happy birthday when that comes. I'll try and remember you on the day. The other thing I do need to mention is that we have new issues of two magazines, The Monthly Record and The Instructor for the Children. I don't have a copy with me, but they're at the back. Along with the other things, do have a good look at what's there. Again, there's still back copies of a number of things in multiple copies, so it would be good to use them. Think of somebody you might be able to pass them on to, that type of thing. So please look at that afterwards. Why do we come together? Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Let us praise him then as we are together this morning. In Psalm 113, on page 393, Psalm 113. Praise God, ye servants of the Lord, or praise the Lord's name, praise. Yea, blessed be the name of God from this time forth, always. The psalm begins with a statement, do it. Let us praise. From rising sun to where it sets, God's name is to be praised. Why? Above all nations, God is high. Above heavens, his glory raised. But there's more to it than that. Unto the Lord our God that dwells on high, who can compare? And especially in this, himself that humbleth things to see in heaven and earth that are, he from the dust doth raise the poor, that very low doth lie. Not only is he great and majestic, but he reaches down to those who are messing about in the dust to lift them up, to raise them, and to finally advance him, as he puts it in verse 8. So let's sing Psalm 113 to the praise of God. We stand to sing and remain standing for prayer after that.
Praise God, ye servants of the Lord, for praise the Lord's name, praise. Rise, 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 rise
It is enough, O Lord, that you are almighty and eternal. It is quite enough to know this, that we should praise you. Forgive us, O Lord, we plead your forgiveness, that even so, in all your majesty, yet we are slow, we're forgetful, we're grudging in our praise. We pray that as we read and sing your word this morning, it will be a stirring of our hearts, that in our souls we would be lifted to grateful praise, that if nothing else, we would be aware of your greatness coming to deal with us in grace, to acknowledge the greatness of the way in which you approach us. There is no other comparison, no other object of man's worship that can do this or would do this. O Lord, that we would praise you. Praise and give thanks for all your compassion towards us, condescending even to the very depths, as indicated to us most clearly in Christ. That not only did he humble himself to become one of us, but he humbled himself to the death of the curse, the very depths, that we might be delivered, set on high as princes to inherit the kingdom. O Lord, rather than standing against you, oh, that men would accept your grace in all its richness, according to the riches of your glory. We pray, therefore, that although our days may at times have trials, that we may be thoroughly tested, that we will hold fast to your gift of hope, leading to eternal joy and blessing. So that our time together this morning, drawing together for a stated purpose of worship, that it will be worship that is true and spiritual, acceptable before you, that we will be coming through faith in Christ alone, and thus be cleansed, holy in your sight, under his name. And so we ask that in our time together, you will indeed guide us in all things, according to grace, that you will provide for the needy out of your grace. Be merciful to us, we pray, according to your word and your promise, that we might come with confidence before you, with thy confidence only in Christ Jesus. So continue with us, we pray, accepting us in him, and all for his sake and his glory. Amen. Please be seated. Let us now read, hear, and know, and understand the law of God. As we have this rule of our response to him, and his grace and his deliverance. Even as he spoke to the people of Israel, spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May the praise be to him again this morning. And may we respond in hearing God's law, turning to Psalm 4. We'll sing together. Psalm 4. Turn to page 4, it's the verses we have there, verses Mark 3 through to 8. Psalm 4, verses 3 to 8, and you'll find it on page 4. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly as his own. Isn't that reflected so much in this law that we just read? The Lord will hear me when I call and my request make known. In anger, do not break God's law. Consider and be still. Present a righteous sacrifice and wait upon his will. Oh, who can show us any good? I hear so many say, Lord, shine on us with your light. Show us your face, I pray. And so through to the end of the psalm, Psalm 4, verses 3 to 8 on page 4, standing to sing again.
Though that the Lord has set upon the Lord the God.
Says, you filled my heart with greater joy than others may have found as they rejoiced at harvest time when grain and wine abound. Remember, this was an agricultural society largely where the psalm is written. The comparison today would be somebody who's in business or just in your workplace. Are things going well? How are things? And if things are going wonderfully well, and you get a fantastic Christmas bonus, as some people might do in this air part of the world. Yet the psalmist says, I have an even greater joy than anyone who relies on those things. I have the joy of the Lord. I have the Lord himself. And that's a vitally important thing for us to bear in mind through our lives as they unfold each day. Just a reminder of that. Can I have the children to the front, because I need to ask you a few questions. I need your help for a few minutes. Can you come down? Chris, do you want to come with John here? Okay. You can hear though, can't you? Can you hear? Yeah. I just want to ask you, see, you were all there just before Christmas. We had a party for the children, remember? And at the end of the party, we called him our favourite uncle, Stivion, remember? Uncle Evan. He told us some stories. Do you remember that? Now, there's one story. He talked about Papa Panov. It's an old, old story, and different people give different names the way they tell it. But do you remember Papa Panov? Remember him? Do you remember Lisa? Let's see if your friends can tell you. What was Papa Panov? Do you remember? What was his job? Yes. Toy maker? Something like that? Yeah? Do you think he was a shoemaker? I think he was a shoemaker because one of the other people in the story needed some shoes, so you remember that, eh? Okay. And what happened to Papa Panov one night? Do you remember, Lisa? He saw something through the night. What man? Do you know how he saw him? We say he saw this man in a dream. Do you know who this man was? He had something to say to him. Sorry? Try it out. Yeah. It was Jesus. Jesus had something to say to him. Do you remember what he said to him?
I'm coming to
visit you. Jesus said, told him, I'm coming to visit you tomorrow, the next day. And so, you can imagine, this poor old Papa Panoff, his little shoemaker's house, he got all excited and he got up in the morning, got it all tidied up, all ready, put his best food out, and so on, all ready for a visit from Jesus. Okay. And while he was waiting, he was all ready, he thought he was all ready, he was waiting and he was watching out the window to see if he could see Jesus coming. Who did he see first of all? Did he see Jesus? Well, let me just tell you quickly. We need to keep the time short, so I'll just tell you quickly. It's the version I read. I don't remember all the details. Uncle Adam told us, but he saw a beggar, first of all, an old man, a beggar. And this beggar wasn't looking very well. And remember, it was, I understand the story was set Christmas time in the winter. And this old beggar, he had something like shoes on his feet. They weren't very good, holes in them. He didn't have much of a coat. And Papa Panoff opened the door and he said, you better come in. Let me keep you warm. Make you warm. And he gave him a nice pair of shoes that he had on the shelf. So that's how we know he was a shoemaker. And he gave him a coat. But then he kind of wanted the beggar to move along. Now's the time to go. You need to go. Why? Because he was waiting for someone.
Jesus.
Yeah? For Jesus. Okay. And then while he was waiting, he saw someone else. Do you remember who it was? Yeah? Yeah, that's the story we heard, wasn't it? And she was very poor as well, wasn't she? And out in the cold. And so he took her in. And what did he do for her? Yes, Ben.
He fed her.
And the child gave him some food and warmed by the fire, just warmed them up so that they could carry on again. But you know, he was still wanting this lady and her baby to move on a little bit, not to stay around for too long. And that wasn't all, was it? There was a third one. Well, let me just tell you how I know the story. It might not be quite the same, but it gives the same idea. There was a little child who was crying. And he went out and he said, what's wrong? This little girl said, I can't find my home. I'm lost. So he got a coat for her, got a coat for himself, and he actually left home to just get this little girl to her place. And then he came rushing back, and he was afraid, all this time I've been away taking the girl home, maybe I missed Jesus, maybe he came while I was away, and he's gone already. He waited, and the sun went down, and it got dark, and it got cold again. He still didn't see Jesus. And so he finished the day. And he prayed, and he said, Jesus, you said you were coming. Why didn't you come? And he got an answer. Do you remember what the answer was? That's the really important thing. Yes, John. Jesus said to him,
I did come. I was
the beggar. The woman, the lady, and the child in this case. I was there. That's a really good story because it fits exactly, I think, with a very important part of what we're going to be reading and talking about this morning. Sometimes Jesus comes into our lives. It's like when we deal with, look after people who are really in need. You know, the amazing thing about Papa Panoff was that he didn't do it because he said, right, Jesus is in that person, so I must do it for him. He just did it because that was in his heart, to look after the people who had needs and who were poor. So it's a really good picture of the way that we should be living towards the people around us. We never know. We never know if Jesus might be there. But we'll talk some more about that as well. Just wanted to remind you of that story. And don't ever forget it. It's a really, really useful one for your life and my life about how we deal with other people around us. Okay? So thanks very much for that. Of that you does. So let's turn then to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew. I actually want to take two readings. We read first in Matthew 25 from verse 31 through to the end of that chapter, and then also a reading in John's first letter, not his gospel, but his first letter. So Matthew 25 at verse 31. But I do remind you that Jesus had been asked the question, when will your coming be? When will be the end of the age? And this is still part of his answer. So in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Please turn over with me as well to John's first letter and chapter 4. The first epistle of John, chapter 4, reading from verse 7 to the end of that chapter. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. May God bless his word to us. May it be through our praise of him for his word, his speaking with us today. Let us respond to our reading of God's word and turning to Psalm 10 on page 12, singing Psalm 10 on page 12, singing from verse 12 to the end of that psalm. Psalm 10, verse 12, on page 12. Arise, Lord God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the poor. Why does the wicked say of God, "My conduct he'll ignore"? But you, O God, do see such wrong, and you will bring redress. The victim puts his trust in you. You help the fatherless. This is a prayer. Arise, Lord God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the poor. The answer to that prayer that God gives is through his people. That it's through his people that he ministers to the poor. That's what we're reading. And that's what we must be aware of today. Psalm 10, let me get it right, verse 12 on page 12. Let's stand again to say.
Thank you.
Matthew chapter 25. We are dealing with the passage that we have in front of us, but I would just read again verses 34 to 36. And also in verse 40, the words of the king. Verse 34, chapter 25. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed or blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then in verse 40, "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" I do remind you of the context of this particular passage. Bear in mind what Jesus is speaking of here. It's the word inexorable that comes to mind. I can't think of a better word, but really it means there's no stopping this. It's coming. In fact, it's no stopping him, the king. The king is coming, as Jesus tells it. If you look through Matthew 24 and 25, I find a tone of absolute certainty in Jesus' answer to the disciples' question. He is absolutely certain, without any question or doubt, that he is coming to this world again. And we've had a lengthy passage urging us to be ready for when he comes. Whenever that is, not if it comes, but whenever he comes. Before that, we have passages concerning the wider impact, the impact upon the world at large, that he will have when he comes. We have passages showing the greatness of his coming. Again, absolutely no doubt whatsoever in Jesus' mind as he tells this. He doesn't know when it's happening, we saw that. He doesn't know the exact timing of it, but he knows it's going to happen, whenever. And that's what we have some more of in this passage. The certainty of it. Look at the way he begins in this next section of what he's teaching. When the Son of Man comes, in verse 31. It would do you good just to sort of meditate on that for a while. Set that book open in front of you at that passage and think it through and think what it was, how Jesus must have been saying this. Put yourself into his presence there. Hear how he's saying, not just the words that we can become so familiar with. Just look at the clarity of how Jesus is telling about what's going to happen. for many of us in this day and age, two chapters is quite a long section. It shouldn't be, and it's really not very long concerning these major events. Jesus puts it all into such a tight package. Two chapters is all that he gives to in this setting. It's so clear in his mind as to what's going to happen. And he states it so simply. As I say, with such certainty. He says, this will happen, and then this, and then that, and the deed is done. What is it about? He's telling us the way of his kingdom. What the kingdom will be like. How to get there. And I just present to you this morning, through this passage, the king's certainty. Just touched on that for a moment. But also the king's welcome, and then the king's denial. The king's certainty. This is who he's speaking of here. It is the king who arrives. There's this very firm, simple description of how this king will set about things. And why not? He's going to come in his glory, verse 31. He is the Son of Man, of course, and we know that that is the name that Jesus gives to himself. He chooses to speak in the third person as to what is going to happen in the future. But it is a title of majesty. You go back to Daniel chapter 7, and you see there the appearance of the Son of Man, who appears before God on his throne, the eternal God. He appears there, and he is put on the throne himself to have all rule and authority, to hear that anyone, that a Jew who heard Jesus speaking of the Son of Man and himself as the Son of Man, knew that he was speaking of himself as the great king to come, to sit on God's own throne. He will come in his glory. He will come with all the holy angels. Who can drag along all the holy angels with him? Who has any right to that but the king of the angels himself? What an entourage he has. It's magnificent. And he will sit on the throne of his glory. One of the prophets says, let all the earth be silent before him. That's what you have here. One verse should tell us that. The Son of Man comes. And all this clamor around us will fall silent. Man will be in awe. And here, in these words, such simple words, that's what's wrapped up in that. All the nations. It's maybe not a very good admission for a preacher to make, but I'm practically lost for words when I see that. It would do us good to be lost for words, just in the aspects of our life that we deal with. Because we become more aware of God and of the coming of the Lord Jesus to sit on his throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him. Is that it? No? You see the authority of this king. Again, the simplicity, the brevity, the clarity of what he's saying. They'll be gathered. What will happen next? Quite simply, straightforwardly, bluntly if you like, it happens. He will separate them. He will make that division clear. We read last week, remembered, that he had said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring division on the earth. There is a division. Those who believe in him, those who don't believe in him. Those who trust in him, those who don't. He makes a division. He separates them. as a shepherd, he uses the picture of a shepherd dividing his sheep from the goats. Just to remind you that in the culture in which he lived in those days, and still around in some parts of the world today, the two sheep and goats were intermingled, and they weren't necessarily easily distinguishable from each other. It needed a close eye and a shepherd's skill to make that separation. But we were told earlier in Matthew that two peoples will be intermingled throughout the history of this world, waiting for this day. There will be the intermingling. We read about it in John's letter as well, that we are in the world. We are to live as Christ in this world. We are part of it. But that's also what he was dealing with back in chapter 24. In verses 40, 41, there were two men in the field. One will be taken, the other left. There's an intermingling there. In other parts of the same instruction as well, the first part of chapter 25, five wise, five foolish virgins. It looked like 10 to begin with. All together. Although it did strike me once as I was driving down the road in South Africa one day, and I saw a boy shepherding his sheep. He was behind them, which wasn't quite the same as it would have been in the days of Israel, but out there, this little African boy, he was shepherding the sheep. But it wasn't just sheep. There were sheep and there were goats, all in the one flock, except the goats were in front of the sheep. Now that might be something worth thinking about. How often are the sheep, if you take up this image, being led rather by the goats, where we shouldn't be going? Just a thought for you, because that was a case in the present day where sheep and goats would mingle together on the fields eating their grass. But he says, as a shepherd does divide his sheep from the goats. They're different animals. They fulfill different functions. They needed at times to be separated. And this is the time. Just like that. But again, you see, there are absolutely no doubts about this. There are no difficulties left. The division is complete. It is accurate. It is precise. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. With absolute clarity. That was his chosen imagery of his people. And then come his words to the two camps. He's made the division, right and left, sheep and goats, and then he speaks to each of them in turn. And consider the authority of his speech. How does he speak to them? He doesn't ask them questions, he doesn't interrogate, he doesn't look for evidence, he simply says to them, come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit this kingdom. The greatest kingdom this world, this universe has ever known is going to be given in those terms. Do you know what that tells us? That tells us how intimately he knows his people. How intimately he knows every person. He knows where you belong. All the earth is silent before him. He does the telling. He does the speaking. He does the directing. We need to get that clear. Very clear. There's such a ring of accuracy about his knowledge of them. And that is you and me. It is the nations who gather. And what is he going to say to you? Which way will he point you? To the right? Or to the left? I look around and everyone here has made profession of faith in Christ, as far as I know. Children under baptism. We can feel that we have a very holy aura sometimes, but we belong to God. And it's wonderful if you in your heart have an utter confidence of that on the right foundation. But still, face this question here in this passage. Make an honest answer before God. consider which way is he going to direct you. Because he won't be asking you at that stage. He knows. Let's see more of what he does know. What he shows here is there's no clearer witness to our lives and our motives. Whether he welcomes into his presence or whether he denies his presence, this is where he takes us. But let's be reminded of the absolute certainty, of the absolute truth of what he's going to do. There can be no avoiding it, but he is exactly right. And so to some he gives a welcome, to some he denies entering. Let's look at the king's welcome. And that's to those he says, come, welcome. He calls them blessed of my father. Come, blessed of my father. Come to what? Come and inherit the kingdom. Who inherits the kingdom? A prince or a princess. To become a king or a queen. Inherit the kingdom. What a blessing. Is that why he calls them blessed of my father? To receive such a gift? But that can only be because he is already blessed. He's blessed with a changed heart. That you might be the righteous. That you might be an heir in line to the throne. But how is it? So let's look on. In verse 35 onwards. The answer that he gives, the reason he gives as to why you might be blessed and inherit the kingdom, he says, because of these things. As we might take the version that the rejected used, they went through the list. They said, we saw you, we were hungry, I was hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, or in prison. And he says, you ministered to me in the different ways. Giving food, giving drink, taking in the stranger, clothing, visiting, ministering to him. I was all these things. What's the characteristic of all of them? I was in need. And you ministered to me. You served me. These are the reasons he gives for inheriting the kingdom. For coming at his invitation. Because you did the following. You were active in compassion and mercy to the needy. But I want to take you see that. I'm not going into each of them in detail, because I want to take you straight away to their answer, their response. It's highly revealing. How did they respond? Oh yes, I remember. I remember doing that. I remember doing this. They said, Lord, when? I don't remember. That doesn't stand out in my recollection of my life. That I ever did that, certainly to you. Or for you. Look at them. He applauds them for what they have done, and they almost reject it. They're reluctant to accept that applause. This is revealing because it tells us something of their sense of unworthiness of all those accolades, and certainly their unworthiness of the inheritance that he offers them. And the point is that they had done those things. We see that he says in verse 40, you did it to the least of these my brethren. They did it to those poor people, to the needy, but they did not look at those as an opportunity to impress God. They did them because they had to be done, because those people were needy. Quite simply, end of story. And what does that tell us? It tells us what the condition of their heart was. That their heart reaches out. God has loved them. God has given them grace. And they become gracious themselves. They become loving themselves. letting God work through them, quite unconscious of any attempt to earn credit before God. This is doing the Christian thing with the right motives. We can often say, well, now I see this situation, what is the Christian thing to do? We have to stop and work it out. But these people, may it be true of you too. They saw the need, they did it, they dealt with it. And this is the key to it. Because that is the way they were before this day. That's simply the way they were. They were. That was their being. That was their existence. That was the whole hue of their character. What they looked like. And we need to make the point, because this is a long, long way from earning your way into heaven. So often this passage has just been read and said, well, it's because what you did that he accepts you in. It's not what that's about. How did it become possible for them to do it is the question. Because their heart was right before God. And we know, of course, that the whole of Scripture says it is not so that you can earn your way into heaven. The rest of Scripture reminds us of that. We need to look further. It's not about good deeds and saying, I've done okay. These people did not think they had. They didn't recognize where they had served God, but God saw it. Just in the way that they lived towards the people around them. This is what the blessed people did because of their state of heart. They had hearts like Christ's heart. What do we read in 1 John 4? In verse 12, 1 John 4 verse 12, if we love one another, God abides in us. God lives in the one who loves for the sake of loving another. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. But God living in, working through. And the last verse is, of course, verse 20. We cannot say, I love God, if you hate your brother, if you don't look after your brother, if you don't show love. Anything less than love is hating. He who does not love his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? That's what Jesus is talking about. It's about the indwelling of Christ. Does Christ do his work in your life and mine? And that's the crucial question. That's what the king sees. That's what the king knows. And it's on those grounds that the king then says, it's because of this, I've seen the way that you live. That's the way that you must live in my kingdom. You're ready for going in. You won't be welcome into this kingdom if you haven't learnt to live like this. If you haven't been living like this. And let's face it. If you haven't been living like this, you won't fit into that kingdom. There are some parts of the world where folk visit for a holiday. Devon is one I've heard of, and Cornwall perhaps, and Isle of Lewis might be another one, where people enjoy the visit, they like the lifestyle, and they say, right, I'm going to take early retirement, I'm going to move there. When they move, they discover living there isn't quite the same. And they start to want to change things. This is not a kingdom where you can change things once you're in. You're the one who has to change to get in. To be ready to go. Is your life in this world showing that you're ready, that you belong in that kingdom? But it is your inheritance. It's not just that the kingdom is prepared for you from the foundation of the world, but that you are prepared for it. Because without this kind of approach to life, you won't be fit for it You won't belong. What Jesus is saying here, put it another way, he says, come, be part of my kingdom, because you've shown that you're fit for it. Your character fits the character of my kingdom. You see the way that Jesus spoke way back in Matthew's Gospel. We spoke about it at the time. But Jesus was about turning everything upside down. All the things that people thought were worth living for, Jesus is saying, well, that's not the way my kingdom works. He was upturning everything that they knew, that we think we know. And that's what he's doing here. What is it? How do you get into a kingdom? Do you become one of the great and mighty? You become in part of the inner circle? No, he says, simply look after your brother. Show mercy. Do it to the least of my brethren. Love God through loving your neighbor. But let's be also aware of that sense that they did it because surely Christ was living in them. It was his life that was coming out through them. They had given themselves over to him. He speaks about the way that they did it for him. But he was doing it, working through them as well. And that does remain the question, friends, when we read God's word. No less than it was last week. The question, is he alive in you? Do you have any room for him? Are you ready for the kingdom? Because we must also face the fact that Jesus, this king, denies entry to some. The king's denial. To realize that there were some that he did bring into his kingdom, but not everyone. All the nations were there, and there was a division. Some brought in, others not. And at least on this issue, and regarding many other issues, there are a few statements that are really quite so clear. There's no mistaking this. There will be some excluded from the kingdom. And there's an awful sadness to it. But if it's not so, why did Jesus bother? Not just why did he bother saying this, but why did Jesus bother coming? Why did Jesus bother dying? Why did Jesus do any of this? He did it because there is a division. Because of the state of men's hearts. And that's part of the sadness, is their whole response to this. He says the opposite of what he said to those sheep, those on the right hand. He said to them, come, you're blessed. He said to these, depart, you're cursed. Go the other way. I don't want you coming this way. You don't come. Why? He uses much the same test for them. He uses the same test. Exactly the same. Their result is quite different. You have proved not that you fit the kingdom, that you, if you like, the transition is going to be smooth. You prove that you don't fit. And in the end, you've proved that you don't want to fit. Go the other way. My kingdom is for those who will help, who will love the needy, the weak, the neglected. Those who have the heart of mercy of Christ living and working through them. They prove that they're under the mercy of Christ themselves. And he simply is saying to them, we might put it, you have not demonstrated that. You've not proved that that's the case for you. And by this time, it's too late to go out and try again. And look at them. How did they answer? Their answer showed that they were clueless, that they had missed opportunities. They missed opportunities to help, to be merciful. And they didn't recognize it. God will, I believe, forgive the one who is brokenhearted over a missed opportunity. But if you miss an opportunity and you say afterwards, I missed it and I'm, Lord, forgive me. God will forgive. These people didn't see that they've missed it. We have to say it's because they weren't looking out to others, they were looking in to themselves. And this is world at the moment, this society at least that we live in, is about looking into self. It's about looking after number one. Don't you get trapped into that, because that's where you'll end up. Missing those opportunities altogether and missing the fact that you've missed them. Being left out. And not just discarded, but told to depart, get away. Separate. So much of society is marching in the face of this king. I think it's easy to do because it's just Jesus. These people had exactly the same test. And it was a complete and utter failure. And he denies them. Inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. I must close. Just before this, Jesus had told a parable. And there were two servants there who had a little, and they made it great. The answer of the master, chapter 25 and verse 21 and 24. Take verse 21. He says, "You were faithful over a few things." In verse 40, the king said, "Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren." Take the little things. How do you deal with those? The least of my brethren. Go back to verse 21. "That's what you did. I will make you a ruler over many." In verse 34, "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you." He's not saying something different. He's saying it in a different way. But the point is, if you're not eager for kingdom living now, you won't be ready for kingdom living then, on that day. There are many who will object to verse 41b, "Depart from me into everlasting fire." They'll object to verse 46, the first part, "They will go away into everlasting punishment." Many will object to that. But why? What right does anyone have to object? I've set out the picture of doing a test. The same test for everyone. Every single person is covered by this same test. How will you respond to it? And if you go into that exam room, writing that test without the least bit of preparation, would you expect to get 100%? Because that's what's looked for here. Would you expect it? But you know the exam's coming. Why haven't you prepared? We know this test is coming. The test was set out there. Every single word of that test was set out. We know it word for word, if we'll care to read it and think about it. And it was set out 2,000 years ago. We've had a little bit of time to prepare for it. We can't afford to be like the typical student who doesn't use that time. What right do we have to object to that side of it? There's no need to go there. It doesn't need to enter your thinking if you take Christ live in him and for him. The only thing stopping such a one from securing eternal life for themselves or for anyone else, stopping anyone from securing the joy of the Lord, is their own heart in the here and now. And selfishness and pride. And for us, this has not yet happened. It's not yet happened for anyone. For us, as we're still alive with the possibility of laying hold of Christ, the way is still open. Well, let's not presume a thing. Be sure, friends, that you, each one, please, will you take him? Ask him to live in you. But when it comes to the least of these brethren, you will do it to them. I read a little book the other day, a novel, and you could tell from fairly early on there were goodies and baddies, and you could tell early on that the goodies were going to come through at the end. It was a rough ride, but they were going to come through. The story was told, and you knew that at the end the loose ends would be tied up and it would be nice. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible leaves it to you. Look at this passage. See what Jesus says. This is what's going to happen, he says. This is the way it's going to be. Full stop. It's an open question. It's not an interactive novel, in a sense. But it is for you to get involved. And for me. And for us to find the answer. Which way? Will you go away into everlasting punishment? Or will you take this open option at the moment, before it's too late, to be one of the righteous, entering into eternal life? Because you're preparing for it now. You're living for it now. May God bless his word to us this morning. And I'd invite you to join with me in responding to his word. On page 2 of the service sheet, we have there the Lord's Prayer, and we might pray that together, just that, in response to God's word this morning. Remember, it is a prayer that does acknowledge his kingship, a plea that his will be done on earth, that is now, as it is in heaven. So let us now pray together in the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may we turn to his praise in Psalm 82 in conclusion, page 110. Psalm 82, page 110. Sing the whole psalm. God stands in the great assembly, judging gods who gather there. How long will you clear the wicked with the judgments you declare? Maybe I should just make a point, as it uses the word gods in the second line with the small g. That word is actually a word that could well often be used in those days for rulers, for eminent people in society, and that reflects well in the rest of the psalm, the way that these people were treating those who were in need around them, the weak and the orphans in verse 3, the needy in verse 4. And this will be drawn out. God does stand. And as long as that goes on, yet we must remember the point as it concludes, you hold as your possession every race and every land. So let's sing then Psalm 82, that we might sing it with understanding. Standing to sing and remaining standing for the benediction.
Oh, stand in the great assembly, judging God who gathered here. How long will you be the wicked when the judgment you declare? Then you gave the weak and orphans
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.